You know, before I start my message today, something came to my mind, and I'd just like to just start from there, just as I was explaining now. I found out something, I just observed things. David, Solomon will tell you that I looked and I took instruction, okay? That, you know, you see things that are happening, just observe them. And I noticed that most Christians actually live life based on residual moral knowledge. Now, let's explain what I'm going to say. That is, you see, there's a mistake we make. We think that Christianity is that I have given my life to Christ, or Christianity is a religion that you are supposed to practice. But let me challenge you to bring this thought to your mind today, that Christianity is a power for life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That it's not a form of religion. It's not as if, okay, you worship Ogun, you worship Muhammad, and you are a Hindu, you are a Hare Krishna man, but I follow Jesus Christ. No. This is what Christianity means, that Jesus said that if you want to succeed in life, if you want your life to have satisfaction, if you want something good to come out of your existence, because there's a reason why God gave birth to you, that it allowed you to come into this earth, if you want that thing to succeed, if you want your whole life to succeed, then this is the power for it. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you have to approach unto God through me. You have to understand God as Father, and then He will pour His Spirit into you that will give you the essence for life. I don't know whether you are following what I'm trying to say here. An average Christian these days, they're just content to go to church. Are you getting my point? Even if they are not tapping the power for life, they are still happy that they have gone to church. I tell my wife, and this is my own life, I'm very bored if I am not tapping into the power for life. Everything that I do, what you call Christianity, there must be an empowerment that makes me better than the person that is not tapping into the same source. I cannot go to church and just assume that everything is just all right because I have come to church. No, that's not what Jesus was teaching, and that's not what the power of Christianity is. You must constantly, God said this is the way it is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that, let me use express like this, that continually proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what a man will live by. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is how a lot of people do it. He's been a bad boy, a bad girl all his or her life. Then one day, he gives his life to Christ. And instantly, there and then, you know every right thing to do. That tells you something. You really, really have not learned anything. You are still walking by the residual knowledge, what the society calls moral. Are you getting what I'm saying? Which might not necessarily be the truth of the word of God. The moment you give your life to Christ is the beginning. You have just been born. It is now time to be retrained in the ways of God. And the ways of God are the superior ways. Do you follow what I'm saying? Many years ago, I remember somebody was, I was with a woman, and she was criticizing what's his name now? The late Bishop, Archbishop Benson Idahosa. And she was trying to say some things about, Idahosa, yes. And this woman attends a particular church, all right? And she was explaining that, even then, when she was not a believer, a Christian, she even understood that those things were not right. I said, in that case, you were not in a position to judge because you don't even know these principles of Christianity. How can you decide it was wrong or it was right? You're just judging them by moral standards of the society. Are you getting my point? Of course, the thing that she said was not right. I didn't say anything big wrong about it. It's just that, you differed. Are you following my point? For example, she was going to deeper life, and those guys definitely don't look like people from deeper life. Are you getting my point? So you felt that, no, even then I knew. So I'm bringing out something. We try to now start living life. You say, because you are giving, someone like her will say, I've given my life to Christ. Then she now reverts back to what she thought as a child was the standards of Christianity without settling down to learn what God is really saying about it. Do you understand my point? The young man who I mentioned last week was talking with me. He said something which I think we all of us should just bear in mind. He said that he used to attend Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, fellowship with them. But one reason why he refused to continue was that they told him that God does not heal, and he has already experienced the healing power of God. So he said, you cannot know what you are saying. He said, God does not heal. Now, why did I refer to that? I try to get people to understand, which is what I practice, that look, the Christianity you claim must have something. It's called the good news. I wrote a book which I abandoned many years ago. I never finished that one. The Gospel of the Kingdom. That's the title of the book. The introduction of it is that you say it's a gospel. Gospel means good news. Do you understand? Now, so what is the good news? Because if you are going to tell a man this is good news, there must be news that he can perceive that is good. Do you follow my point? So you go and tell a man that I have brought you the good news. Say, what is the good news? You are a sinner. That's not good news. That's condemnation. All right. If you die, you will go to hell. That's not good news. That's what? Condemnation. You are condemning the man. I'm not saying that he's not condemned already. The Bible says clearly that he's condemned already. All right. But you have not brought him good news by notifying him of the fact that he's condemned already. Are you getting my point? And let me tell you the truth. You're going to read the scriptures very well. Very few times did people preach the gospel using heaven and hell as temptations or as threats. Do you know why? The man you are talking to doesn't care. Young Icho went to preach to a woman and said, believe the gospel or you go to hell. He said, this one I'm living in, what do you call it? I'm already in hell. Hell doesn't have to be tomorrow. He said, your God that you claim has gold paving his street in heaven. Let him cut a bit of the coulter of heaven and throw it down to earth. She said, it's gold. Then we'll take it and live a better life here. He said, pastor, if you come back here again, I will throw hot water on your face. Young Icho said he went home and was devastated that this woman told the truth. She really told the truth. That she wasn't intimidated by his hell. Then he began to pray and study. And then he understood the gospel of God again. Then he now returned back to the woman. And the woman said, I thought I said you should never come back here. So I have come to tell you that there is power to deliver your husband from alcoholism. The woman stood. I have come to tell you that your children don't have to be thieves. Said, I have come to tell you that you don't have to be poor. The woman paused. He said, who is going to do all of these things? He said, his name is Jesus Christ. I is religion. He said, no, I'm not preaching religion. I'm preaching the power of God to transform lives. The woman said, where is your church? Are you getting my point? And followed him there. Now, the church looked quite terrible. He said, this is the church? He said, don't worry, the world is working. I'm adding that one to it. But of course, the word indeed worked in her life. Her husband was delivered from alcoholism. Her children stopped being pickpockets. They went to school. Their life began to improve by the power of the word that has been preached. That's why I told you that I saw a book once. They said, childless but not less. A book written for a young married man to read. If you see a book like that, please don't read it. I was a young married man. I didn't have a child. You're not telling me, trying to give excuses that Satan will use to keep me in bondage. I rejected it. How a man died in peace with his HIV. I said, there's no gospel in that. He may as well have died uselessly with his HIV. He's still dead. You want to write a book? Write a book on the man they said will die and did not die. That is the gospel. Are you getting what I'm going to say? Listen, what I'm going to encourage us with as the years begin to come to an end now is for us to recognize that there is power in the gospel of God. And that is what we should reach out for. There is power to walk above sin. There is power to walk above the temptations of this current age. And there is power to get results despite the fact that you are not doing what everybody else is doing. Please, as you are moving around in life, as you are focusing on the word of God, bear this in mind. It is a source of power. You know, the problem people have had is that they've used this power to chase witches and wizards. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? No, we have concentrated that power on something else. Look, I believe something very strong, that in each generation, there is a challenge that God gives each generation. And that is where you find the expression of the power of God. And I want Christians to learn this. Anything that you see, the whole of the generation of the earth are going in one direction. For example, Nigeria today, everybody wants to steal to make money. This is what the power of Christianity. A man will do business, he will do civil service, he will do ministry, he will do anything he wants to do, and he will succeed in life without stealing a dime from anybody. Are you getting my point? I was discussing with somebody a few days ago, can't remember where, I said, our country is a blessed country, right? But it's one of those countries right now where people become rich and nobody can explain. Everywhere else in the world, if you hear that Bill Gates is the richest man in the world, we all know what he did. We all know it. We know what he did to become the richest man. We can trace the path of his increase. Or you appoint a man into office in Nigeria today, the very next day he's a multi-millionaire and nobody's asking questions. Girls are running after him. Traditional rulers are giving him titles. Every luncheon they are inviting him. They didn't even ask them. Say that this man, we knew him last year. That this guy is a rogue. The Bible said we call the thief generous. You know what that means? Anytime we need money, we call a thief to come and give us money. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, how will a man excel in this life? Listen, you cannot take on Satan by your strength. You cannot take on the world system by your strength. You can't. You need that transforming power of the Word of God. That's why I don't understand, and I think it's absolute carelessness for a Christian to be going around trying to move on with life on moral issues alone. Because, you know, but I'm preaching a Christianity that is beyond just a matter of morality. It is a power of God to save. You know what it means when you say it's a power of God to save? It means men were going into destruction. The only way by which God could bring them back was to give them the gospel. That is why, listen, I don't believe in the doctrine of Jehovah's Witnesses. I can't. It is not the gospel. Because there's no power in it. Go and read it. You want to give me a few moral codes and tell me that maybe when I die, in heaven there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no pain. In paradise, they will take all these houses that all the crooks have built and shed amongst those of us who died in righteousness. But what about now? He said, no, Satan has a power. Kill anybody at will. Crash any plane at will. No, that is not the gospel of God, and I will never believe it. Are you getting my point? All right. So I'm just encouraging us, listen, this Christmas period, give somebody a gift of the Word of God. They need it. Do you get my point? They do. Now let me go on into what we have been preaching about. See, continuing that thing, we're talking about the living the godly life. I'm going to continue today talking about, well, two things I have in mind: the rest of God and the cross of the Christian. That is the cross of the Christian. Have you heard that word before? The cross. Maybe let's start from the cross. That might be good. If you get to the rest, fine. So let's talk about the cross of the believer. That is, what do you mean when we talk about the cross, and what did Jesus mean when he was talking about the cross? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. It will be a good place to start. Verse 24. Now, before I read that, let me explain again that the Bible says that righteousness delivers from death. I'm bringing out a point there, that righteousness has power. Are you getting what I'm saying? And I explained something at the beginning, which I just like to remind us again, that righteousness is an end. It is not the means to an end. What you are trying to do in life is to be sure that God approves of your work. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You're not trying to bribe God into giving you anything. You know, one of the things we are going to talk about, maybe today or next time, is that issue of the rest of God. What God gave us promises for is so as to put our mind at rest. Let me say that again. The reason why God gave us promises is so as to put our minds at rest, that what he has promised, it will eventually bring to pass. What he has promised, it will most certainly fulfill. That is, you will be able to follow God properly. You will be able to do the will of God in life if you know the promises of God. Let me explain. He said, the man who does not do wickedly, was trying to explain, the man who does not cheat, who does not do this, he said his bread will be given him and his waters will be sure. So when people begin to explain to you that the only way by which you make it in a country like this is by being crooked, is by doing this like this and doing this like that, you will remember that the Bible has said that any man who will not do that, his bread will be given him and his waters will be sure. Jesus said that this is the problem with the Gentiles. They seek after what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and with what shall we be clothed. That is their problem. And that is the reason why they steal. That is the reason why they lie. That is the reason why they deal deceitfully. There are three things that he said are in the world. He said the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That these people are going after what they can see. You are getting my point? They are looking for security for themselves. I mean, a lot of things I saw, I remember as a young man, those days, amongst them was one thing I noticed. A lot of young women who want to get married, the thing that is paramount in their heart is security. I don't know whether you get my point. And when I'm talking about security, I'm talking about financial and material security. Therefore, you see a young girl who really, really desires a loving husband. But more importantly than that in her heart is that she is never poor in life. So she will marry a reputed womanizer who is very wealthy. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You know, but God said this is the reason, this is a defense against such things. You just have to take the promise of God. Are you getting me? That says that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing shall be added. Listen, the promises of God, they are the things that a woman focuses on, and it helps your life walk righteously. Because the thing that Satan uses to tempt people in life are those things that they are
hungry for. They are actually deep-seated things in the hearts of people, which God placed there as needs, as requirements for living. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. It is not Satan that created hunger. Do you understand my point? The sense of hunger was not created by Satan. It was God that created it. All right? The need for security was not created by Satan. It was God that created it. In fact, if you see a child, you will understand what I'm trying to say. You know, a child that can recognize faces, you put the child in the presence of somebody that she or she is not used to, the child is suddenly afraid. And this child is not a disobedient child. It's just a five-month-old baby. Do you understand my point? You say he was born with a sin nature. It's a lie. There's no sin nature in that thing. That is a natural nature. I don't know whether you are getting my point. It is natural. All right? If the child if is about to fall, reflexly, you see a kind of fright on the child. It's natural. But when your child gets into the environment where the mother is or the father is, it suddenly calms his soul. I'm trying to bring out the point there that, see, that need for security is innate. It is. But what God is saying is that I am the only one that can guarantee security. That's what he was trying to say. That every other thing in life can pass away. The man that's rich today can become very poor tomorrow. And that's not a big revelation. It happens every day. The man that was very poor yesterday could become very, very wealthy tomorrow. That is not a fantastic revelation. I did not pray and fast to bring that one out to tell you this evening. I'm sure you have seen it before. It happens every day. God said, therefore, you must not make eternal judgment on things that are temporal. That's all. That the only thing that abides forever, he said, all flesh is grass, and the goodness thereof, King James says, are like the flowers of the field. All right? They fade, all of them. Once the breath of God blows, he said, but the word of God abides forever, which means, therefore, that if somebody wants to make the decision of security, he must make it based upon God's word. Do you understand what I'm going to say? So those are the power of the powers of the promises of God. That when God tells Abraham, walk before me and be perfect and I will bless you, he can stand boldly and not fight Lot for a piece of land. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, he has a promise which says, if I walk before God and I'm perfect, then he will bless me. That did not say, choose the best land and I will bless you. Are you getting what I'm saying? That what he just said is, do the right things and I will bless you. Let me say this again. Wealth and financial prosperity and material blessings, they are gifts of God. A man can never labor to get it. It's not possible. Even if you see somebody that appeared to have labored and had gotten it, the Bible said that the things that are seen were not made out of the things that are visible, that you are misjudging the situation. That the people tell you that these are the steps, you know, I keep on saying that thing. That steps to breakthrough are only the steps, the only breakthrough in the life of a man who God is ready to bless you. Do you understand my point? You cannot teach principles of harvest to a man who has nothing to harvest. He can learn it, he gets to the field is bare. Step one, rent a big combined harvester. If you carry it to the Sahara Desert, you harvest sand. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why God warned us ahead of time. He said the things that are seen were not made out of the things that are visible. I'm bringing out a point here that you see, wealth, prosperity is a gift of God. That is, God will order your steps, help you to make the right choices when he's ready to pour that thing upon you. It is at such times to start using what we call principles of success, which I have said before, they are actually principles of harvest. But how do you get to the place where God wants to pour something upon you? That's what we call righteousness, walking in a manner pleasing to God. Walk before me and be perfect, and I will bless you. But I said, it is important we do not strike a bargain with God. This is one of the secrets or mysteries of Christianity. God buys you totally. Do you understand my point? Totally. Well, if indeed you have given your life to Christ, you don't strike bargains again. People say, I have made a vow. I have promised God. I have made a covenant with God. People have said all kinds of things. Listen, God is very kind and he has dealt with us most of the time according to our knowledge, according to our understanding. But I've read some things and I've come to understand a lot of things. E.W. Kenyon says that you cannot strike a deal with God. He already owns you totally. I don't know whether you get my point. Like my son cannot tell me that if you promise to buy me shoes, I will wake up on time and go to school on time. It doesn't make sense. Do you follow my point? If you don't get up on time and go to school on time, what you will get is a twerking of the bum bum. The shoes, no, are you getting what I'm saying? No, but you're not going to strike a deal with me according to whether I buy you shoes or not. I buy you shoes as I see that you need shoes. Do you follow my point? If I say get up, you don't get up, we get up. You know what I mean by that? That's the way it is with God. It's not God. You say, I have just made a covenant with God. Some of us have said this. Some of us have given testimonies about that. But listen, it was at the level of our understanding. Sometimes all we have done is to step into real commitment to God. And God now starts doing what he really wanted to do all the while in our lives. And we'll start saying that I made a deal with God. You didn't make a deal. Half of the people, in fact, 80%, 90% of those who will strike such deals will not get such results. They won't. Don't ever forget, the faith that took Moses into, that took Joseph into the palace removed Moses from that same palace. Don't ever forget that. So righteousness is for the aim of righteousness, that God looks at your work and he approves it. Let me just chip this one in before we want to read today. Because Christians, I don't know why, I just feel like sharing this one with us. I've said it before though. You don't make God happy or satisfy God by working for God. Let me just say that. Let me go over that again. God does not take any special pleasure in people working for him. Christians must learn that thing. I was reading Oswald Chambers this night. I woke up during, I was reading the book, and he brought that thing out again. And I said, this is so important. Let me share it with people. That a lot of people are so concerned about working for God. What God is actually most pleased with is that you listen to him. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, if you listen and you heed instruction, and part of the instruction is work, then the work becomes meaningful. Look, I don't understand people who maybe somebody gives life to Christ today and joins the church. Immediately, he starts working. You have joined the choir. You are there rehearsing every day. Every Sunday, you are there ministering. Or you are in security, you are jumping up and down. It's a way to truncate your spiritual growth. If you just give your life to Christ and start going to church, don't join any activity group. It's not necessary. If they are not teaching the word constantly, they go somewhere else. What you need is an infusion of the truth of God. That's what you grow thereby. Let me ask you a question. How many children work for their parents? No, think about it now. How many? The only child the parent does not like is a disobedient child. You've not noticed that? Is a child you give instructions to and he does not obey. That is the one that your soul will not have any pleasure in. You are getting what I'm saying? The moment the child is born, what do? You feed. You take care. You pamper. You feed. You feed. You feed. Then you start telling him, do this as he's growing, as she's growing, able to receive instructions. You start teaching the person in the way to walk in life. Are you getting my point? And then things now begin to fall into place. At least if he's a young boy, he grows up at the point that it's okay, you start washing the car every morning. Do you understand my point? You know, look, and this is a fact. When your child wants to work for you when he's very young, you know, he really wrecks a lot of things. You know that. If one of the things you have to watch, like at least in my house, that's what happened. You have to be sure that Akinlu didn't try to bath a baby. And that time, he was just about 2.5. There was a day, I still remember very well. His little brother was sleeping in the room, an infant, honestly an infant, a neonate. That is like, how old was he? Maybe a month old or two, less than two. Sleeping alone. Then my wife was climbing the staircase, coming upstairs. What did she see? Akinlun had gone to the room. Now, at that time, he was about two. He's quite a strong boy anyway. He went in there, picked the little boy up from the bed, came out. This is the interesting part. Held him with one hand and opened the door of the room, came out, closed the door, kept carrying the boy, and was about to start coming towards the staircase when the mother saw him. She tried not to shout so that he wouldn't drop the child out of shock. She quickly ran up the stairs and grabbed him. Now, this boy was just about 2 years old. That is what a lot of us try to do for God. No spiritual strength, no spiritual knowledge, knowing nothing. They want to win the whole village for Christ. As if that, and of course, a lot of pastors who don't know much better say, man, that guy is committed. Listen, the sign of my commitment is how peacefully you sit, and that to me, the sign of commitment to me is how peacefully I see somebody sit and attend to the word of God when it's being preached. The sign of commitment, in my perception, is how I see your money going into buying Christian materials. You walk into a bookshop because you want to feed your soul. You rather walk in there, wearing tattered shoes and tattered clothes and using your money to buy materials and eating them. To me, that is commitment. Christians love to jump up and down. It's called offering the sacrifices of fools. Quickly open to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll get back to Matthew chapter 10 in a moment. Let me just share this one with you quickly. God does not like surprises. I'm telling you. You have to learn from him how you are supposed to walk for that walk to be pleasing in his sight. Verse 1 says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Let me just read verse 2. It said, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That is, speak very little. Stop going around making commitments. I have vowed before God. Let me advise you as Christian. No, I told you my Christianity. My wife used to say it was the oddest she ever came across. Vows, I say, as a Christian, be very, very reluctant to make vows before God. That is what I believe. You can disagree if you like, but you will soon find out that what I'm saying is true. It's written clearly. It said, let your words be few. Do not be hasty in word. That's what he was trying to say. What did God say here? He said, draw near to the house of God to listen. Because any vow you make, any word you utter impulsively, without first coming near to listen, will be a sacrifice of fools. That's what he's saying. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Christianity is not about jumping up and down. It is about renewing your thought patterns, renewing your heart attitude with the word of God. That is what Christianity is. After that, God can do anything in your life. You will be surprised that am I the one that is doing this amount of work? Paul said, it is not I, but the grace of God working in me. Are you getting what I'm going to say? One of the greatest testimonies I heard in that area is Derek Prince. Derek Prince said he will look, and he just knew that it was God that did this. By the time he was passing on to be with the Lord, more than half of the globe was hearing him on a daily basis. When he went to New Zealand, they were hearing Derek Prince on a daily basis. He was not aware of that fact. The people who gathered the materials from other countries, contribute money amongst themselves, and put the thing on the air. Great was the company of those that published it. But he was not hasty in anything. God led him from one step to the other until God was able to walk in his life. Do you get what I'm going to say? Paul didn't just come out one day preaching. First thing he did was to disappear. You get what I'm saying? He disappeared for a very long time. People heard he was converted. They didn't know where he went. He came back armed with revelation. He came back armed with the power of God. You get what I'm going to say? Listen, that's the power of Christianity. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to imbibe him. Let me use that word. You imbibe God when God has become fully resident in you by reason of his word. Then any action you take will be the natural worship of God in your life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? All right, let's go back to the main thing that we're talking about today. I said you open to what? Matthew chapter 10. I'm talking today about the cross of Christianity, or the cross of the Christian, from verse 24. It said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough that for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of the household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. He said, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent,
And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. That is, without your father's consent or your father's sanctioning it. That's what he was saying. He said, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That is, God even cares about which part of your hair God gets missing. All right? That is, he sanctions each one before it goes. He said, for that reason, verse 31, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. 34, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He said, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Verse 39 says, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Let me read verse 38 again. Actually, before I read it, let me just explain that verse 38 is a summary of everything that he was saying before now. He was talking about the meaning of discipleship. That it is what it means to be a disciple, to have an aim, to have a goal, to be like your master. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, the goal of his disciple is not to really please his master. Let me explain that. The goal of the disciple is not to do something that will make the master happy. The goal of discipleship is not to be able to walk in a manner that the master will say, ah, this boy is very generous. I don't know whether you're getting my point. The goal of the disciple is to do what? Become like his master. Are you following what I'm saying? So Jesus now said, if that's the case, if I suffer persecution on this earth, then you will have to suffer persecution. You will see the same thing happening. So he was now explaining to them the problems they are going to have because they are walking with Jesus Christ. But that they should bear in mind that no harm will come to them except the Father personally sanctions it. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why he said, don't fear those who can kill the body. But he was telling them in effect that a time will come that some of you, your bodies will be killed. He said, it is not because your enemy is more powerful than you. He said, it's because the Father has already sanctioned that. I don't know whether you are following the point I'm making. Now, he explained all of these things, that in walking with Jesus Christ, you will discover that a man will become an enemy to his own father. You will discover that a woman will become an enemy to her daughter-in-law or her mother-in-law. He said, therefore, a man's enemies will be the members of his household. What he was saying is that when a man is my disciple, he would begin to notice contradictions in the people that used to like him. Please get the point I'm making very closely. Just continue to follow me. He now summarized everything in one expression. He said, if you do not take up this cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being my disciple. He said, this is the reason why people will not take their cross. He said, because they are loving their lives, so therefore they want to keep it. He said, but those are the people that will lose their lives. He said, but the person who has voluntarily lost his life, it's not as if he misplaced it. I don't know whether you're getting my point. What he was saying there is in verse 39, is that if you voluntarily give up your life, then you are the one that will actually find it. Now, I told you before, these things always have practical meanings. And sometimes when you are preaching, like Reverend Kola said, I quoted him some time ago, you have a word that is current, that has to do with your current day situation. So let's take Nigeria as in a setting today, that you have to be willing, all right, to not be rich. Do you get my point? There are such Christians that will end up becoming wealthy. But those who are trying to scheme to get money in life, who are doing everything to get money, will end up being poor. That's what Jesus was saying. That's a practical one, using today's problems of the society as an example. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Now, I told you I'm talking about the cross of the Christian, and I'm going to, it's still a continuation about the rest of God that I said I will talk about. So I'll just combine the two, and hopefully we'll finish it maybe by next week. Now, so having read this, the point I want us to understand here is that issue of the cross. Now, notice in verse 38, it did not say you will take up the cross of Jesus Christ or the cross of another person, but each person has his own cross. That's what he's saying. And he said, if you do not take up your own cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being my disciple.
Now, let me quickly dispel some things. Your cross, now, there are two reasons why a man will suffer in life. Oh, don't let me give you a number. Let me just explain a number of reasons. If a man is on drugs, this is an interesting way to start. If he's on drugs and is addicted to cocaine, if he doesn't get his shot of cocaine, you know he starts suffering. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, that's because he's on drugs. In fact, let me leave cocaine. Let's talk about cigarette smoking. If you are a real smoker, you are always smoking. And so one day somebody denies you of your cigarette, you will become irritable. I was discussing with one brother the other day. He said he used to smoke. He said cigarette is very terrible. That what he used to do was to hide cigarettes all over his house. Because he knew that one day he would need it. Because there are times you wake up maybe 2 a.m. in the morning and you feel like having a smoke. He said you will do anything to get it. That you will walk out at night, you see a man trekking on the road. What is he looking for? Cigar. Now, I'm just trying to explain something here. If you deny a man of his cigarette, he's suffering. Is that not so? Listen, that is not a cross. Are you getting my point? That is power of iniquity. Nobody should say, because I'm a Christian, I don't move out with the guys I used to move out with. So that is not cross. If I'm no longer eating poison, though, despite the fact that I used to enjoy poison, I'm not suffering for Christ. I've just become wise. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So you see, if somebody is taken away from iniquity and his flesh is still longing for the sin that he used to commit, he's not bearing any cross. That is not what is called a cross. Let's get that one very clear. Is that okay? Now, second is that anything Satan afflicts on a man, all right, usually because of one of two things. Either because the man is holding on to what belongs to Satan. Because I've explained this before, that Satan does not do anything except he has a right to do it. I don't know whether you get my point. A curse that is causeless, the Bible says, cannot alight. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? You know, I can't be walking on the road and one man just swears, say, him be the hot babalawo, hot Jew man, that he will go and do something against me and I will suffer for it. You know, the moment he finishes uttering it, I will smile. And as God who I serve live, I will not even start praying about him when I get home. I will not cast Holy Ghost fire upon him. I know that he's burnt automatically once he starts. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Yes, that is a fact. Because I'm indeed covered by the blood of Jesus. Christians love to cover things with the blood. It's either they are covered or they are not covered. Do you understand my point? You don't have the blood in your hands. It's not your personal property you go around covering things with. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If the thing is not covered, it is not covered. If I enter a car, the car is covered. Whether I remember to paint it red or not, the car is automatically covered. It's called the hedge that God built around his people. Do you get my point? As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so does the Lord surround his people. The angel of the Lord encamp around them that fear him and deliver them. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. All right, so you see, Satan, therefore, does not just afflict a man because he feels like. I mentioned that as one. The second thing is that sometimes as a result of ignorance, which usually he brings in with fear. Let me explain this. One of the greatest things, weapons that Satan uses against Christians is fear. Did you hear what I said? Fear. I told you before, news. News. News is very terrible. Say a plane has crashed now. There are people who won't fly for the next 6 months. They say after a Bellevue crashed last year. So Soliso crashed. Now it's ADC, each person crashing one after the other. And about 5 major crashes. In fact, our airlines are very, very unsafe. I pray to God our airlines will be safer. But do you know that hundreds and hundreds of flights are taking off and landing every time and they are not crashing? Go to Lagos Airport and just stand there. I don't mean the international wing, I mean the domestic wing. You will know that, say, this one that crashed there, it is one out of so many that refused to crash. But of course, the ones that didn't crash is not news. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, there's a principle I'm going to bring out here. This is what Satan does. He will now magnify that single crash. You don't want to do anything again. So I think we should go by road. Road. Between Lagos and Benin, it's 7 hours. In fact, armed robbers now, they built camps around there now. You say, I was reading one cartoon, one paper I bought today. Is there something about ants? It's just a cartoon about ants. So two ants were talking. So he said, go by the roads. The roads are too dangerous. So what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to buy a canoe. I'm going to paddle down to the place. Then, of course, very soon, one or two boats will sink. And they say, boats. They are sinking. So what are we going to do? We're not going to go anywhere again. We'll not sit in this place. And we'll not go forward. We'll not go backward. Then you wake up one morning and you find out that you're already dead. You died during the night. He said, what happened? Because God said, you are never going forward, no, going backward. I have nothing to use you for in this life. Therefore, I have withdrawn my spirit from you. Depart from hence. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Which is where Satan was going. We scared her to death, literally. We scared him or her to what? Death. We ensured that this person refused to do anything in life. Among the few finance books I've read, one of them said that most poor people have never lost money. That you see a man doesn't have money. He said, I guard my money jealously. I don't take all these risky investments. So they are very risky. Check it, the guy is poor. But go and meet the man who is a multi-millionaire, who has invested billions of dollars. Check it, the man will tell you that, there was a time we did this investment. It was $50 million. We lost everything. The man will tell you, there was a time we did this one. It was about this amount of money. We lost everything. But look at it. The guy is controlling billions. Are you getting my point? That the guys who refuse to take any risk, they are the ones that never make it. I read from a place once, and I quoted it for us some time ago, Helen Keller. Helen Keller said there is no risk, that what you call safety really does not exist. That the man who faces danger is not more at risk of being killed than the one who runs away from it. If you've ever read about lions, they say you stand a better chance of surviving, charging a lion than running from it. You are getting my point. I've told you before. Look, all these things, that all the news you hear, Satan enjoys it. One bad thing happens, he magnifies it so much, you think that it's only bad things that are happening every time. A country is bad, country is bad, country is bad. Every day, people are investing money, they are getting jobs, they are creating wealth. Are you getting what I'm saying? And they are doing good things. But when you hear so much, country is bad, country is bad, country is bad, you'll be amazed at what people will do because they have been told that country is bad. I don't know whether you get my point. What Satan tries to do is to scare people. So I was explaining that the other reason why Satan might hold somebody in bondage is when he has sold fear to the person, and the person has bought it. Can't you see? This is how your uncle died. So that your cousin that has died is in your family. You know your father is very sick. You know your brother collapsed twice. You will not live long ago. Hey! Every prayer meeting that you go for, Satan knows that you believe him. You don't get my point. If you refused and just threw away the opinion and you sent the sword of the spirit after it, are you getting what I'm saying? You probably won't attend the next prayer meeting on that matter. But the person who has believed the word of Satan is the one you find in the next prayer meeting. So let's hope that one works. But if he goes for the next one, Satan knows he has bought it. He has bought it. Oh, Satan, he has bought it. Next day, he must have chest pain. Hey, he said so. I knew. I just knew. That day when that doctor was talking, I just knew. I knew. Hey, back to church. Is anybody there sick? You want the power of healing your body now? He's there in front. You know what is propelling him? Fear. Fear. He really does not believe in that. He's afraid. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, those are among the important ways by which Satan holds somebody in bondage. If you break the hedge with your hand, you have allowed Satan to come in. You get my point? The second one is that you may not have broken any hedge. You are totally surrounded by the blood of Jesus. But Satan will just whisper a few things, and you have believed him, and then you are crippled for life. So, you see, when somebody is talking, when we're talking about the cross, therefore, if a man is suffering for any of these two reasons I have said, it is not his cross. Listen to me. In almost every single case in which a man is sick or a woman is sick or afflicted physically, it is not his cross that he's bearing. Let's get that one clear. If you are sick physically, if you are handicapped physically, if you have a real problem physically speaking, it is not the cross of Christ that Jesus said you should take and follow him. It is not Christianity to afflict your body I don't know whether you get my point. Thinking that you are bearing a cross that is your own for Jesus Christ. It is not Christianity. I will explain what the cross is that a Christian should bear. As we have seen, Jesus talked about it. There's a reason why I'm saying this. I'm explaining all of this so that you will understand that cross, the cross of Christ, we must know it as Christians because there are real issues of life. We are going to succeed in life. If you're going around believing that God only blesses people, a man doesn't ever experience troubles for the sake of his faith, the day you experience trouble, they will say it is because you don't have faith. And that's why I'm explaining this thing properly. Faith begets troubles. It does. Faith does not always beget, blessing, peace of mind. Those they used to, when some people are teaching about how to be led by the Spirit of God, they say the Spirit of God always speaks peace to your heart. What the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, whether it is peace or trouble, depends on what it meets when it gets there. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, if you have gone to marry another woman's husband, and the Spirit of God wants to talk, and it says, go away, it will not speak peace. Oh, you didn't hear what I said? If you have invested 2 million naira in a business, and the Spirit of God says, this is a wrong business, pull out of it, it will speak peace. You know what it will speak? It will speak turmoil to your soul. You will try to sleep at night, sleep will not come. The Spirit of God can remove your peace. You get what I'm saying? You were going around jeje in your way, believing that this is the right way. Then when God tries to correct you, he has caused trouble. That's what Jesus meant here when he said that don't think I have come to speak peace. I have come to put a sword that before now a man and his father were enjoying life together. There was no trouble. But the moment one of them decided to follow me, they became enemies. You are following the point I'm making? So the Spirit of God obviously did not speak peace in that area. Are you getting the point there? So let's get this clear. In life, if we are really going to be effective for Jesus Christ on this earth, you must understand that there are times you have to handle trouble. Now, let me say this to you. Each person has a share of troubles that is called his own personal cross. Now, let me emphasize again. Cross is not the trouble that comes into your life because of your disobedience. Cross is not the trouble that comes into your life because of your lack of knowledge. That is not the cross of Christ. It is not your cross appointed by God. I am talking about when, because of your faith, because of your righteousness, because you have made up your mind to walk in a manner that this earth will be blessed by your presence. That is, you have indeed become a soldier of Christ. Any trouble that comes because of these things, it is called the cross of Christ. Or it's called your own cross from Christ. Or your cross from God. Are you getting my point? Let me explain. Paul said something at the point. He said, I have a right to get married also. You know he said that. He said, I have a right to this. I have a right to people to, they should sponsor anytime I travel. He said, but you see, I go through perils, all right? I've been shipwrecked a number of times. I've been whipped this number of times. This has happened to me. He said, why? So that the gospel of Christ can continue moving. Those are I'm summarizing everything he's saying. Therefore, those things that Paul experienced, all right, they represent to him his cross. Do you get my point? That these are things that he should have had. He should have had some peace of mind. You know what by peace of mind now. But he said that, no, all of those things have been denied me because I have made up my mind to be in the forefront of the advancement of this gospel. Everything that he experienced, therefore, is his cross. There's a reason why I'm saying this. Because sometimes, a lot of us as Christians, we don't understand that that's actually the aim of the real people that God calls the soldiers of Christ. That in every situation in life, the only way by which they will change is that there will be somebody that God will send into the midst of that situation. And there are things that the person will suffer because he is going to effect a change for God. Do you get my point? And that is what is the cross to that person. I'm explaining it today so that we know that as Christians, if our country is going to change, if anything is going to change that you are involved in, you will suffer small for it. I'm telling you. And you will understand that when somebody explains to you that, you see, things are better here, things are better there. If you leave Enugu and go to Port Harcourt, you make more money. You just ask yourself, why am I here where I am? I don't know whether you get my point. Now, you see, because if we don't understand the purpose of life, If you don't understand that there is a reason why you are walking, that's when you walk anyhow. Somebody said that if you're not good anywhere, any road will take you there. Do you get my point? I mean, if you have a mission, let's give an example that God spoke to you expressly, and it's not your mind deceiving. You didn't eat too much that night. It was just God that spoke to you that in Oka, you are going to do this and do this and this, because I want to empower. There are about 700 young men and women there that I want to empower, through whom I'm going to turn the whole of Anambra State to a state that does not impeach one governor today because of election that's coming. I'm going to put peace in that land, that their roads become good, their markets will not have crooks. You know, God really has these beautiful plans for people. He said, I know the thoughts I have towards you. They are thoughts for good. He said, but before I can do it, certain things must be put in place. Now, for me to raise up those young men who are indigenes of Anambra State, I have to bring you. You can come from anywhere, but please go and sit down in their state headquarters and sit down there and begin to walk. I said, God, how do we start? All right, you know the way Pastor Banky does in Enugu? Yes, I want to start teaching like that in Oka. So Bible, no, not Bible. You're just going to have a small school where you teach small people this and this and this and that. So which work will I do? Go and apply for a job. So your uncle will phone you. Say, Olisa, come. That's my friend in Shell. Say, bring your CV now. The job starts tomorrow. Is there any branch of Shell in Oka, sir? He said, are you crazy? Which kind of Shell in Oka? Shell is in Port Harcourt. They are in all the riverine areas. They are in Lagos, yes. Abuja, they have headquarters there, you know. He said, not in Oka. Sorry, uncle, I can't come. Are you crazy? As the phone is, your cousin just wants to say, my MD is there, I should call you. Which one? In Nigeria Breeze. I said, sorry. They are in Enugu, and they are in Lagos, and they are in Benin. They are not in Oka. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see, your whole life starts, you know, it becomes very easy to make decisions. Maybe there's one girl you've liked those days when you were in university together, you like the girl like crazy, but she said that if she doesn't go to UK, she's not going anywhere else. Listen to me, There is no war in it. Look, did God create one man and create another woman? That question is not very relevant. Once you've married her, it's your wife. Do you follow what I'm saying? Listen, he takes away the first to establish the second. Have you heard that scripture before? Jesus said, when you are persecuted in this city, flee to the next. I've told you, young men, if one woman is doing you anyhow, hey, God, what stops you from being baptized, seeing that you are in the midst of many waters? Listen, this God, this marriage will not be by force. Are you getting what I'm saying? You should never beg a woman to marry you. What's wrong with your head? You must never beg a woman to marry you. A woman should be happy that she's marrying you. So the young woman says that, no, she wants to go to UK or not only Australia. There's no war. You have a goal in life. Let me tell you something. If you want to live long in life, don't ever change purpose because your wife does not agree. Listen to this. Except it is a sign to you that God does not agree. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. You don't make decisions to please yourself, neither do you make critical decisions to make your wife happy. I told my wife something those days. That's why we married. I said, this is the way it will be. I said, I'm the chief of the house, right? I'm the prophet, the priest, and the teacher. It's a very, very powerful job, a highly demanding job, you know. You women should pray for your husband. It's a very, very demanding job. I said, therefore, if I say, let's go to the left, and you say, no, let's go to the right, I said, I will never follow you to the right. I said, do you know why? Is it that my left must be right? No. It might be wrong. My left might be wrong. I said, but if I go left, and you follow me to the left, and we are wrong, and God says, why did people come to the left? We will simply say, when he asked me, I said, dear Lord, I was sure that this was the right way. I said, so there's transgression there, right? But it's not a full transgression. You know what I mean? But as for you, the woman, they said, what are you doing here? He said, Lord, I followed my husband to the left. Anything wrong there? At least the right is not clearly stated in scripture. I did not disobey the word of God. So, you are forgiven entirely and punished halfway. But let us not assume we are wrong. But experience has shown my wife and I that 98% of the times, we are right. And I mean that. I really mean it. I said, but let's assume we now go right like you said we should. And we are wrong. When we get there, they will say, what are you doing here? He said, my wife said we should come to the right. Ah! God will say, because you have hearkened to the voice of thy wife. God will not turn to the woman and say, what are you doing here? I thought this was the right way. He said, did you ask your husband? I did, but he said, don't mind, you know the way he does. He just said we should go to the left. So, you are wrong on one major count. I am wrong on one major count. So, based on statistics alone, it makes sense, therefore, that lest we cross the Lord our God, we should go the proper order. I don't know whether you understand my point. Now, let me say this. There's a reason why I'm explaining it. God created the earth first and placed Adam in it. And before he made Eve, he gave Adam an assignment. Do you know that? It was after he had given Adam the assignment that he now made Eve to help. Therefore, Adam did not exist so that Eve might be comfortable. Neither did Eve really exist so that Adam might just be comfortable, but that she might help Adam in fulfilling the purpose of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Listen, people check their spirits too much. I've told you. If you just use simple, enlightened logic, simple scriptural logic, decisions are actually very, very easy to take. Let me chip this one in. Another of our marriage principles. Don't ever marry a woman that gives you a condition. Don't ever. If she gives you a condition, say no. Even if in your heart you say yes. If you want to marry and the woman gives a condition, say no, flat. No conditions here. This is where I am. You either take it or leave it. Someone told me that, but don't people change? I say yes, but don't count on it. Don't marry a man believing he will change. What if he doesn't change? Don't marry a woman believing she will change you. What if she does not change? Marry her the way she is. I don't know what. Are you getting my point? And then if she now changes, icing on the cake. If she now changes, all the better. But don't set yourself up for heartaches and disappointment, counting on change. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. And please, don't come and tell me testimonies of somebody whose wife changed. You know, that's how Christians, when they don't want to obey sound truth, they start cooking up. Remember one testimony that happened in Bujumbura and another one that happened in Lesotho? Do you get what I'm saying? The one man, when he went to Sweden, he heard this testimony there. Listen, we are discussing doctrine. Do you understand my point? I don't know how that will help somebody, but listen to this. If your wife gives, a friend of mine did something that was very, very interesting, and I think it's, every man should take instruction from this, just to prove what I'm saying. He was walking, very good friend of mine, he was walking in the village, somewhere in Imo State, and he came to Enugu, and that was where he met the young woman. He's a doctor. The young woman was lecturing on campus. He really was walking in a village, a literal what? Village. So the young woman used style to try and ask him whether they will move from the village to the town. And he bluntly told her, I'm not moving from the village. I like the village. My work is good there. So she tried to persuade him. The guy said, Nana, we ain't leaving the village. Now this woman was working on campus, a university teacher. So she finally began to say farewell to her department people. Sorry, I shall resign after the wedding. You know, my husband is so and so and so place. And then when she had finally seen her, finishing her farewell, then the man now told her, oh, we will not move to the village. I am moving down to town. Ha! She was excited, but he made the point. Now, I don't know whether you heard the story I told. No, listen, if you want to live long in life, learn these things, though. Don't use American romance books to build your life. Use the Bible. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. I don't care when you say that we're all equal. I know. We're the same height. I know. We both go to school. I know. But two captains don't pilot one ship. It doesn't happen. Have you ever seen a car that has two steerings? And on the road. Even the planes, they have a co-pilot who does nothing. You know that's it? They have a captain and a co-pilot. Unless the co-pilot, the captain gets a heart attack, the co-pilot has no job. For the co-pilot to take over control, the captain must first give it up. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Those are the sound principles of life. Is that all right?
Now, we're talking about the cross. All these men who want to marry, they have really caused problems this afternoon. I don't even know where we went. Where were we? Anyway, so I was explaining, therefore, that in life, you see, we are messengers of God. We are soldiers for Christ. And if we are going to walk as soldiers for Christ, there are times we have to let things go. Even though physically speaking, even scripturally speaking, they might be your right. I've told you before that something is your right does not mean you must claim it. If it's like when you are driving in life, and that's the way life is. That is when you are driving, you first learn what are your rights. You know that. You say, stay on the right. When you are at the roundabout, give way to the traffic on your left. All right? All instructions are given to you. But one of the first instructions you will have to obey by yourself when you get to the road is that though it is your right, don't claim it. Are you getting my point? Like Oswald Chambers said, learn to give other people justice, but don't ever seek after justice for yourself. He said, give it to other people, but don't run after it. Now, you learn that in life, like I read in one Reader's Digest, because if you maintain your right of way, this is what will happen to you. In Reader's Digest, I read this. They say, here lies Mr. John Bull, who died maintaining his right of way. He said he was right, dead right, as he sped along the express road. But he's just as dead as if he were wrong. You understand that principle? He maintained his right of way. And he died maintaining his right of way. And he's just as dead as if he was on the wrong side of the way. Are you getting the principle? And that's the spiritual thing there. You see, in life, yes, there are things that are your right. But Paul said there are times you willingly give up your right to make this gospel more effective. Do you get the point? Paul went to go and start a new church. He said, as a right, if a man is laboring in doctrine and in word on you day and night like this, you are supposed to support him in ministry. He said, but I have realized that you guys don't understand that yet. So when I came, I was taking offerings from the Philippians and all that. People, if you read the book of Philippi, you will see, he told them, I was actually robbing you. Those guys kept on sending him offerings. He said, I was robbing you to service another place. He told the Thessalonians, listen, when I first came, I didn't do that. He said, those things were my right. But then, are you getting my point? So if Paul was hungry one night, and he did not take an offering for himself after the meeting, that was a cross that Paul was carrying. You understand the principle here? So everything you do in life, you must learn that there is a goal. There is an effect you want to have on this end. Remember that Oka ministry that I was talking about? So the young man who be in Oka, maybe the only job that opens for him is a small job in his secondary school where he's going to be teaching people. And God is so kind. Like Jesus said here, that there is no strand of hair from your head that falls without his taking note of it. That is, before he falls, he has to sanction that it's time for that strand of hair to fall. He said, you are more valuable than the sparrows, yet none of them dies without your father saying it's okay for you to die. What was he saying? Therefore, if you don't get a lucrative job, it is not because you are faithless. You know, Christians have, you know, we have become too confused in these our contemporary days. Everything is measured on the parameter of money. Are you getting my point? Somebody wants to give a testimony. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, when we went for that interview, we're 25 that came, and they wanted to take only 3 people. Now, I was amongst the 3 that they took, and their starting salary is 500,000 naira a month. The church will erupt. You know what I'm trying to say? Eruption. The pastor don't calculate, and my God, this if this gets ties faithfully, we cannot start building that window. You know, and all the other guys on the check say, all right, nah, man, they broke. Man, you block that babe. You know, you're going to collect some of this first salary. Hey, you know, that's how we think about it. And the excitement is, God is good. Because she's earning 500,000 naira a month. But nobody who lands a job in a secondary school that the destinies of young men and young women have been committed into his or her hand comes to give testimonies. And if he did, they say, oh, the Lord is good. Amen. Hey, what's the next announcement on the agenda? Nobody remembers to rejoice because we have begun to measure success in terms of monetary returns. We don't understand. There is a privilege. You see, the person who just checks balance and dispenses money and retrieves money is not affecting lives as much as a school teacher. I hope you know that. No, I was listening to Pastor Podge when I was traveling. He said there was a particular, it was narrating something he read somewhere, that is a particular school where blacks, you know, blacks, young black boys, in that school, nobody ever did well. Nobody ever did. Generally, no, not that school, that area, nobody did well. You know, the best, you know, the way it is in America, the successful from there either play basketball or they sing songs. Are you following what I'm saying? The other rap artists, or they play basketball or baseball, or, you know, sports. But to really find people who are serious entrepreneurs, intellectuals, you know, investors, no, it's hard. It's very, very hard.
He said, but I saw this particular group of young men from there. All of them, they were doing very, very well. Intellectuals, not just sportsmen and musicians, people who are really succeeding in different areas of life. And they interviewed all of them, and they discovered that they all came from a class or a set of classes taught by one particular woman. I don't know whether you get my point. That this woman will always, she'll always teach them that they could do it, give them serious principles of life, challenge them, infuse them, that's a better word, infuse them with a very powerful spirit. With the spirit that came out of this woman, from God, of course, into their lives, they launched that into the world, and they became overcomers. The woman may not have earned $1 million a year, but the people she affected were earning hundreds of millions annually. I think it was my wife that was telling me about a book, one of the books we have in the house. I can't remember, about in a motherless baby's home, an orphanage, that there were two floors. In one particular floor, all right, the babies were always dying. In the other floor, the babies were doing very well. These babies were always sickly and dying. The other floor, the babies were always doing very well. Now, in the other floor, that the babies were always very healthy, they were about to sack the woman that was supposed to clean the floors there because the place was not well kept, and they found a lot of times she was not doing her job. But they finally found out what happened. You know what happened? That woman, instead of cleaning, she'll go and pick up a crying baby. Do you get my point? A baby is crying, looking for attention. She will drop her broom, her mop, and pick up the baby and rock the baby to sleep. So she had little time to clean. But in the other clean ward, the clean floor, the women did their work very well, but they didn't understand that babies are not machines. Human animals, and human beings especially, touch. This thing called touch is a critical healing power. Experiments have been done with animals. A baby is born, leave it outside, give it all the warmth, all the food, the baby dies. When I was thinking about this, was when I remember something they told us when we were doing pediatrics. When I was doing my pediatrics as an undergraduate medical student, it was stated that they noticed in pediatric wards that twins not together do better than not separately. We later realized that, you see, when you not two babies together, they touch each other. That touch is part of their healing process. It's very funny when I see women who work morning till night, husband work morning till night, you don't have time to rock your babies to sleep. It's not just a matter of let the child not cry. When you are rocking that child, you are carrying the child, you are kissing the child, you are running around with the child, you are teaching that boy intelligence, you are giving his immune system a boost. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You are making that guy stable. They found out that children who were thrown away, up and down by their parents, who did a lot of rough play when they were babies, they had fewer incidences of what they call high blood pressure as adults. They could better handle the challenges of life. All this one that you throw a child up and you catch the child and the child is initially scared and gets used to it. You are teaching that baby how to handle stress. These are sound principles of life. Ask married women. You can ask my wife. They heal better if when they are sick, their husband holds the head and says, "Bele, is your headache going?" It works better than toss her phone out on the phone. I left two Panadols under the pillow. Take it. They can use all the antibiotics. There was one child, I remember, when we were in Lulu then. This child was sick. No. The child died, all right? I think it was typhoid fever. And she was brought to our department. So I think they wanted an autopsy, then they refused an autopsy. There was a long story about it. The child died, child. All I needed to do was, I read the case note, and I knew why this young girl died. The girl was about 12, 13. Why did she die? Her mother was in the U.S. Her father was down with her in Nigeria. Her father and her mother were not talking. They had quarreled. This girl took ill. The father had money. They used all the best drugs, all the best everything. The girl died. I just said, this girl died because of the separation between her father and her mother. Look, if that woman had flown in, all right, and spent two nights in that hospital, that girl would get well. I know what I'm saying. John G. Lake told a story once, one of his books. They called him, he was ministering somewhere, and said that your child is sick. He got there, said the child had typhoid fever, put his hand on the child, caused the fever, the child got well, and he left. As soon as he got back to where, they phoned him that the boy is back to his sick state. So this time around, he flew down, he sat down, took his Bible, and just stayed beside the child's bed for the next few days. Did not pray for that child. Just said, devil, kill him if you can. And took his Bible. And get my point. Did not have time to say, I rebuke you. Fever, in the name of Jesus Christ. Come down. Come down. Holy Ghost. No. He just said, just took the Bible, just sat down beside the child and told the child, kill him. He told Satan, kill him if you can. He just sat there and said, kill him if you can. I have noticed something. I'm not talking about children. Look, listen. If any of my kids are not feeling well, my wife doesn't come for Bible study, I tell her, or bring the child with you. No, you don't. Nobody. There's a reason I can't share some experiences with you. All right? Now. But I have noticed that one. If, let's assume now that my wife and I want to travel somewhere, and she's been looking forward to it. And then the night before we travel, one of my kids become ill. She just lost that trip. I'm sorry. There's no talk. The only alternative is pack that child with us. All right. So I'm just explaining something that, so in life, all right, let's get back to our main message about the cross. What is the cross of Christ? There are times that because you have a focus in mind, do you understand my point? You deny yourself of what is legitimately yours. Not because you just want to, you don't like good things of life. It's not the reason. It's because you have voluntarily given something up. Like we said last week, that Paul said, my life is being poured out as an offering. He said, but I know that it's for the strengthening of your faith. For that reason, I rejoice. Now, why I went into all that story is that woman I was telling you about, that the woman was throwing a spirit into those children. She may not have earned $1 million a year. Are you getting my point? If, let's assume that she recognized what she was doing. For example, that she knew that I have the better opportunity to go away from here. That if I went away from here, I could make more money, I could have better things in life. But if I leave, these children will never have anything in life. And the woman gives it up, that way she's carrying her cross and following Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That is, Christianity does not always give you material wealth. I'm telling you the truth. You see, I'm trying to balance the gospel, because don't think as if every time you give, $100,000, you can give $100,000 and it's the last money you'll ever see in your life. As you give it like this, God says, I hereby depart you away from Naira. It's true. That's not likely to happen, because in life, you need money to move around a bit. I'm just giving an example. It's not every time you sow this seed, you must reap the same thing at harvest. There's an erroneous teaching that we believe as Christians. They say, if you sow Naira, you reap Naira. That thing is not true. I don't have time to go over that. It doesn't make sense. If you sow dollars, so people start giving offering in dollars. They say, because I'm prophesying. Look, listen, the man that has $1 million and the one that has 1 billion Naira, they are not mates. I hope you know that. $1 billion in Naira is still much more than $1 million. So, if you like, sow in Naira or sow in Japanese yen, all right? It doesn't make any difference. All right? That doctrine is not true. That if you sow in one currency, you get in that. Or if you sow money, you reap money. And if you sow love, you reap love. It's not exactly well balanced, all right? You can sow money and reap love. Do you understand? Because what you actually reap, what you are sowing, I told you before, money is not a physical thing. It's a cash of the spirit that really matters. It's what you are really pouring in, spiritually speaking, that's really bringing out something for you. All right? It's just that when anything is coming down to the earth, it now begins to take on flesh as is needed. You can sow money and reap favor. Are you getting my point? Because at that point in time, what you needed was what? Favor. God won't say, sorry, you sold money. All I can give is money. Quickly run out, go and sow favor to that bokeh across the road, then come back and reap your favor. No, it doesn't work like that. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. All right, but then listen to this as a believer, as you are working for Christ. Now, next we're going to talk about the rest of God. I'll develop this thing about the cross of the Christian some more. But I just want you to bear this in mind. Okay? Paul said to Timothy, endure hardship as a true soldier. It's one of those things I want Christians to understand. There are times you sit down in the midst of hardship, not because you don't have a better option, but because it's the only way you can have effect at that particular point in time. I'm looking forward to a day, because of the kind of thing happening in the country, that youth people will be graduating from school, and they will be praying that they will be posted to a secondary school. You know, we are all sowing seeds to be posted to banks, sowing seeds to be posted to oil companies, sowing seeds to be posted to Nigeria breweries. We are sowing seeds to where we earn a lot of money. But why don't you go and don't sow any money? Say, God, this 1 year, I want to sow it as a seed. What is your seed? Listen, especially if God gives you the authority to talk into people's lives, watch your words. Do you get my point? Children especially. You go to a school. You get in there and say, yes, this year nobody is failing English. You come there next day, you say the same thing. At the end of the first week, they believed you. Then you start teaching them English. You teach them how to learn English. For those who want to know, the easiest way to learn language is to read the language. You create a culture in those kids on reading. There are cheap books all over town. You know, with 50 naira, go around bookshop, you see a book with 50 bucks. Somebody decided that for this year, that's what I want to do. I'm going to a place, is a cross. When mosquito bite you for left ear, you know what I'm saying? You come from Lagos, your papa get money, so we put it in a backyard. AC all over the house. You come to a village in Enugu State. Better buy insecticide treated mosquito net. Anytime you see, draw a picture of the net on your wall, it's my cross. I'm carrying it. Yeah, follow my point. But why are you doing that? You want to take somebody out of a village who they said nothing good will ever come out of this village.